Okay, Zechariah chapter 7 tonight. Oh, hey, don't forget Friday mornings here, 9 o'clock, prayer, rich time of just seeking the Lord together. So join us for that if you can. And yeah, it's good. It's always the right thing to do. Prayer is the essence of the power of the church. It really is. It's, you know, it's the means of communication and connecting to God. It's a crazy thing that people don't take more advantage of it, because it's how we connect to the Lord. So join us for that. Zechariah chapter 7. This is an interesting part of Scripture, and it's only 14 verses, but they're broken up into several different segments, and it's important that you understand what's being said here. So we're not going to go into chapter 8. I was tempted to, but I thought, no, I'm just going to stay here, and we're going to thoroughly cover chapter 7, because I believe sometimes we tend to look at certain parts of Scripture, and obviously we're in the minor prophets here, called the minor prophets because they're smaller, not because they're less important. But the minor prophets are often overlooked, like people just blow through them, like, this was Old Testament prophets. What purpose should I have in reading the Old Testament prophets or studying them? Well, they apply to the New Testament, for one thing. But also, there's so many things here that we can glean from in our walk with the Lord. Remember now, the prophets were just older than we are. They lived a long time ago, but they all had that relationship with the Lord that we have. They had to pray. They had to seek the Lord. They had that relationship with God. Now, granted, they did not have the Spirit within them, but the Spirit would come upon them, and the Spirit was readily available for them. So it's not a lot different, folks. Don't put the Old Testament prophets into a category of kind of a different place in my thinking, and I don't need to really study this. This is really good stuff here. And so I want to talk about this thoroughly tonight. These short little chapters are important. So let's get into this, because we saw last week that the crowning of Joshua, remember, they put the crowns on his head, but then they took it off. It was only a picture of Jesus that was being represented there. And then they put the crown in the temple after that as a memorial. But the picture was of Jesus Christ, who will be crowned as a high priest and as the king. So Jesus was a king, high priest, and a prophet. Jesus is the whole package. That's the picture. Jesus is it. He's all there is. It's all that matters is Jesus Christ. So that picture was given to us. And you know, Joshua, the high priest at this point, remember previously he stood before the Lord and Satan was accusing him. You remember that. And he was his garments were filthy. He was dressed in filthy garments, remember? And Satan was hurling accusations, and God starts rebuking Satan for that, and saying, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. This is a branch that was pulled out of the fire. This is one that I redeemed." And then the Lord turned to those standing by and said, "Take those filthy garments off him and put these garments on, some new clean garments. Robe him in righteousness," is the picture. And so Joshua in and of himself, Zechariah in and of himself, any of these prophets we study in and of themselves were just men dressed in filthy garments, just like everyone is. There are none righteous, no, not one. All of our works are as filthy rags. No one has it within themselves to stand before God without him saying, "I pulled you out of the fire, and I'm giving you new clothes, because your clothes are filthy." That's the picture. And so here, Joshua, now he's been crowned, and they went through this whole process. But then the attention shifts. Zechariah's attention's totally shifted here. And something happens that caused him to have to rethink some of his own beliefs and his own traditions. So let's pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, giving us the timeline, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Cheslu, which is our month of December. So giving us the time that this happened is important because what happens next? So this would be after the children of Israel were released from their captivity in Babylon, which had been turned into Persia, and they've been released, they've been home, they've been back in their homeland now for a number of years already. The temple at this point is probably about halfway done. Just to give you some context. So here's what was going on. This is the context that we have to study with. It says, when they had sent unto the house of Shezer and Regmalek and their men to pray before the Lord. Now, they, who is they? When it says, when they had sent. This is the people back in Babylon, the children of Israel, who are sending these men to Israel, to Jerusalem, back to where Zechariah is and where the temple's being rebuilt and where all the rebuilding's taking place. So that's the scene here. And they send these men to ask something in particular. So let me set the stage. Back in Babylon, where most of the people stayed, even after they were released to go home, they got comfortable in Babylon. They settled in there. They began to practice their traditional religious activities in Babylon. But the question came up, and this is what we're going to look at next. The question came up back in Babylon if there were certain things still necessary to do, and this is where we pick this up. The group comes and they are to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? The fifth month means that they were celebrating a commemoration or a grieving fast for the destruction of the temple. When the Babylonians came and swept away Judah, they destroyed the temple. That's why they're rebuilding it. So when they destroyed the temple, the children of Israel began to commemorate that by doing a fast in the fifth month. The question is, now that the temple is half built, do we need to keep mourning and grieving over the temple that was destroyed? Now, before you start thinking this through too much, let's remember something. Was this fast? Was this day of mourning in the fifth month, was it something that God had mandated? Well, just so you know, just so you have a little bit of a working knowledge about the fasts and the feasts and all those things, remember this, God never, ever demanded fasts except for once a year. On the Day of Atonement. It's the only time that God said fast on that day. All the other fastings that the children of Israel took part in, they weren't ordained by God. Why did they do them? Ha ha, that's the big question. Why indeed? Why do religious traditional stuff if God didn't say to do it? Jesus ran into this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law when he was on this earth, didn't he? They had traditions galore. They had traditions for everything. And so the question is valid, but only to a degree, because the big question should have been 70 years ago when you went into captivity and the temple was destroyed, should you have ever started this fast day in the first place? So they're asking, because obviously, why do you ask, do we have to keep doing this? Why would you ask that question? Because you don't want to do it anymore, right? It's like when people say, do we have to go to church? I used to say that when I was a kid. I didn't like the church I went to when I was a kid. And man, I asked that question, do we have to go? My dad was the pastor. We had to go. 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every week. Had to wear a suit and a tie. I didn't like it. So I would always ask, do we have to go? And these guys are coming from Babylon. They make this journey to ask, do we have to keep doing this? Now that we got the temple half built, do we have to keep doing the traditional fastings? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, Zechariah says, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests. So this isn't just for these guys that came from Babylon to take back the message to the folks living in Babylon, but this is for everybody, including the priests that are here in Jerusalem, he says. The Lord wants everybody to hear this message. And check it out. He says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, the seventh month would have been another commemoration that they came up with, another fast day. He said, when you fasted in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, they've been doing this for 70 years. They started this routine as soon as they went into captivity and the temple was destroyed. And they've been doing this religiously, traditionally, for 70 years. And God asked the question, when you were fasting and mourning the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? God asked. Was this a fast that you created so you could worship me more? Was this some tradition that you came up with so that I could be honored more? Did you do it to me? Did you do it for me? Great question. Isn't God good at questions? When he asks a question, it's pretty staggering to me. So, simple question. When you fasted, did you do it unto me? And verse 6, when you did eat, when you broke your fast, and when you ate and did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Wasn't this whole thing for you? God asked. Not for me. Wasn't it really for you? And of course, the obvious answer is yes, it was. The big question is, why? Why would you create something traditional to do that God never asked you to do? See, many people think, man, God's asking me to do too much. I don't think so. God didn't ask them to do any of this stuff or many of the other things that they did as well. But they did it anyway. They came up with their own traditions. There in verse 3, back in verse 3, when he's saying, you know, they're asking, should we do these things? Remember that they were never instructed to do this in the first place. God never asked them to do this. So spiritually, there's no value in doing it. Do you understand that? If God doesn't say, do it, then there's no spiritual value in doing it. Man, the church could learn some lessons from this. Over the years, the Jews have always been known for this, doing the traditions. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees at that one point, they said, why do your disciples break our traditions? And Jesus said, why do you break God's law with your traditions? Why do you do that? Why do you go against God by keeping your traditions? It's not about my disciples breaking your traditions. Your traditions, Jesus was saying, are worthless. They have no value. They're man-made. And man-made traditions or rituals or religious activities have zero value or importance. Now, that's staggering. Some people, those are fighting words for some people. Doing my thing religiously is important. And when they're told it's not important, they get mad. People get upset. So I want to talk about this issue. And let's ask ourselves this question. Are the spiritual ones in the church the ones that always attend church and never miss? Now, before you think that through too much, your first response would be, yeah, probably. I mean, of course, I mean, that was who would be the spiritual ones, those that come to church regularly. And I know I'm the worst at this because I can see everything from here. So I know if you're here or not. And is it easy to say, yeah, they're not here very often. They're probably not very spiritual. Huh? I do this. You've done it. You see somebody missing for a week, month, 2 months. And I do the same thing. And listen, sometimes it's true. I think immediately they're not doing well. They're doing poorly. That's why they're not in church. And it could be true, but listen to me. Spirituality is not based upon your attendance in church. Now, spirituality is related, though, isn't it, to hearing the word? Well, faith is related to hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's important. Faith's important. But my spirituality, me being a spiritual man, is based on one fact. I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and his spirit lives in me. That's why I'm spiritual, not because I make every meeting, although I usually do, because I'm the pastor. And people probably assume, well, he must be really spiritual because he's here all the time. What I'm pointing out to you is this. These men that are coming and asking this question and the people that they represent back in Babylon, they're heavy attenders of all the traditional meetings, all the fasts that they've made up and all that. They attend everything. Remember, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, they went to everything, every function. They were always there, and everybody assumed they're so spiritual. And Jesus referred to them and them only as hypocrites. The ones that people assume would be the most spiritual, Jesus said, yeah, when you hear them speak, hey, they might be saying the right thing, but don't do what they do, Jesus said. Because they say things and don't do it. They want to appear spiritual, but they're really not. Ooh, that kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? And this is a common thread through the ages, folks. Those that we think sometimes are the spiritual ones may not be. These guys are asking the question, and God puts a question before them and says, so what do you think? When you fasted and you kept all the ordinances and did all the things you made up, was it for me? Or did you do it for yourself? And the answer is, They did it for themselves, for their own interest. Why? Why is it? And we've talked about this occasionally. Why is it that people will do this? Why will people keep traditions? Why will people do certain religious things constantly, over and over again, trying to kind of impress themselves or impress others? What is it that they're doing? Why would these people do this for 70 years? Why would they keep those fasts? It must be because it made them feel better about themselves. People do that. I did it when I was young. Occasionally, I'd really think I was something if I actually went to church. This was when I was a little older, not when I was a kid in my dad's household, but I had this kind of mentality that if you do that, if you go to church, if you are a part of it, then I feel pretty good about that. Why? I never asked myself that question. I just went with, I feel better about myself. Never asking why. What's the purpose? Why would I feel better about that? I've shared this a number of times in different contexts, but I'm a firm believer in the self-centeredness of man, that we are all about us. Most of the time, and in most every situation, I matter to me in every context. And in everything I do, there needs to be a payoff for why I do it. Why? Because that's how self-centered I am. There's got to be a payoff for why we do certain things. So whether you're talking about somebody who's doing wrong things or things they consider to be right things, somehow, somewhere, there's a payoff for what they're doing. So some of these men that are in this group are coming and asking this question because there's a payoff for them doing this. They've been doing it for all this time. They want to know if they can get a different payoff. Meaning, do I not have to do this anymore? Because, man, I'm tired of this. The problem with traditional religion is people get tired of it. Why? Because it doesn't have a payoff. The only payoff you get is a little bit of self, you know, betterment. Oh, yeah, I feel a little better. I went to church. But there's no real payoff. So God wants us to experience a different type of payoff. Like what? Like His Spirit nurturing us, filling us, His presence actually being experienced by us, not just fulfilling some duty that we think we're supposed to fill. None of these things were given by God, so they didn't matter to God. And they would be shocked at hearing this, no doubt. Many people are. So he goes on and says this. He says, so when you ate and drank, you did it for yourselves. This was all for you. And he said, should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Wouldn't it have been better? Listen, oh, this is going to preach, man. Wouldn't it have been better to have listened to the Lord in the first place than to have to create a special religious traditional thing to do to try and make up for your lack of hearing Him in the first place and doing what He said in the first place? See, religion is a makeup test again and again and again. Oh, I didn't listen to the Lord, so now we're in Babylon. Now we're messed up. Now life stinks. So let's do something religious to make up for it. Over and over and over again, God says, that doesn't work. You're not going to make up for your lack of obedience by doing some religious activity. You can go to church every Sunday and every midweek and every Friday morning for prayer, and you can do the whole thing like clockwork. And still, if you think that that's making up for something, it's the same thing that they were doing. They called for a fast, but listen, nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that they called for repentance. Well, I'll fast. I won't eat today. Maybe I won't eat tomorrow, even. Well, I mean, if you want to fast, that's a great thing. The Bible encourages it. But God says, not if you're just doing it for yourself. Not if you're just trying to make up for something you did back then. That's worthless. Doesn't have any value at all. God would have much rather these people, immediately when they went into Babylon, to call for the national repentance of Israel towards their God. They never did that. They started making up traditions, started doing stuff. Oh, this is classic. Who hasn't done this? Well, I don't really want to repent from that, but I know I should probably do something spiritual. You see how silly that sounds? Well, it's exactly what these guys were doing. This is exactly what religion is. This is exactly what this church-going mentality is that I'll do this, and I don't want to do this necessarily, give this up. I don't want to completely go this far with this, but I'll do something spiritual. Does that work? I mean, it's almost like God saying, who do you think I am? Who do you think you're trying to pull the wool over here? Who do you think you're kidding with this routine? That's the mentality. God says, I would have rather you listen in the first place. But if not, at least repent. Huh. Religious activity can be a cover-up for a lack of repentance. That's the message in this particular regard. Let me tell you, the common ground we all have with this is that it's easier to maintain a life of tradition, religious activity. It's much easier to maintain that. Why? Well, because you can keep your life. If I just do things in my traditions and my rituals and my religious activity, I can keep my life. In other words, I can do this kind of on my terms. I can kind of control it. Don't we do that? Have you ever heard of seeker-friendly churches? Do you know what they are? You know what a seeker-friendly church is? It's for those who are seeking somewhere where they can be comfortable. Now, normally people say, well, what's wrong with that? The problem with the seeker-friendly message is that, hey, we won't upset you. We won't offend you. We'll just have these little sessions where you just feel better when you leave, and that's all that's ever going to happen. And let me tell you, people are seeking that kind of place out. There are places like that, and they're packed. Why? Because nothing happens. Nothing takes place. I like it. I go in, and he says nothing. And I don't feel anything, and I just leave like I came in. It's wonderful. I put money in the basket because I like it. I'm never challenged, never convicted. He never brings up anything like sin or repentance or anything like that. I just go in and come out, and man, it's just wonderful. You should come. You You can keep your life and go to that church. You can keep things the way you want and just do a few things, you know. Have a few things like traditions where you show up here. You go on Easter for sure. And you keep these little things. And man, you can just keep your life the way it is. That's what these guys are representing here. And they're asking the Lord, hey, do we have to keep doing this? God said, I never asked you to do it in the first place. I don't care whether you do it or not. It's not for me. It has nothing to do with me, so have at it if you like it. If you want to do that, go ahead. It has zero spiritual value, though. Man, I like it. It kills me, but I like it. You know what I mean? The word, man, it's like, ooh. But it feels good in the spiritual man. The fleshly man's dying right now. Because we've all got a bit of this going on in us. We've all got a little bit of this. Everybody tends to think a little higher of themselves than they should when it comes to this area. But here's the interesting thing. Doing things like these guys have been doing for 70 years was easier for them because they didn't really have to meet with God at all. There are people who've gone to church for many years and they do it as a tradition, they do it as their religion, and they go and come, they've been doing it forever, and they've never met with God once. And they are just fine with that. They're fine with it. These guys are asking this question, and God gives them the answer. Remember when King Saul was instructed by Samuel, the prophet, that he was to go out and destroy, literally slaughter, the entire race of the Amalekites. Every single one. And all their livestock. Everything. Destroy them. Because the Amalekites were a wicked people. Perpetual enemy of Israel, but also were out to destroy them and take them and pollute them. And God said, wipe them out. Take them out. So Saul went out into battle with the Amalekites, and he killed everyone except for Agag. Who was Agag? The king of the Amalekites. They brought Agag back, and they brought sheep, the best sheep, back. And when they're heading back home, Samuel the prophet comes out and meets them. And the first thing he says is, what is all this bleeding I hear? All this bah, bah, right? What's with all the sheep? Right? Because the instructions were clear. And Saul immediately says, well, it's such a waste to kill all the sheep. I brought them back so we could sacrifice them to God. So we could worship God with them. That's why I brought them back. I mean, come on. Why kill them all? And then Samuel looks and says, who's that? As he looks at Agag. Oh, well, that's Agag. He's the king of the Amalekites. I brought him back as a trophy. We can display him. You remember the story? It's worth reading the line that Samuel declared. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you're interested. So, after Samuel says, who's that? And, you know, Saul's like, well, you know, he says in verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, well, yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I killed all the rest of them. I just brought back the king. The head guy. But he goes on and says, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen. We just brought the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We thought it would be better to sacrifice them to the Lord. We thought it would be better to totally disobey God and then bring something back and worship him with it. See how dumb that sounds? And Saul's so spiritually dead that he doesn't even have a clue that that's what he just said. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I, God would say, want obedience, not sacrifice. I don't want just superficial offerings, traditional religious activities. I want obedience. I'd rather you hear what I'm saying and do it than to offer a zillion sacrifices in some religious activity that you're doing. It's been well said that one act of obedience would be far greater in value to God than a lifetime of religious activity. Just obey the Lord and forget the rest of the stuff in that sense. It's not the thing. It's not the important thing. God is looking right into the heart, see? And so verse 8 now answers a question that maybe you've pondered before. Watch this. The word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. What is the Lord saying? Live for me. Walk with me. Do the things that I'm asking you to do. This is walking with the Lord. But verse 11, they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. And yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, which is a diamond, hard as a diamond, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So God says, now, I ask you to live a certain way, but you refuse. You just won't do it. And I want you to look at the language that's used here. It's very interesting. It says in verse 11, they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. Those of you who have had little kids growing up, you know, the little guys, there's a point where usually a child will rebel. Sometimes they're little rebels right from the start. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. When you tell your child, now come over here, and they do this, that's pulling the shoulder. They're giving you the cold shoulder. It's an act of defiance is what it is. So God says, you pulled your shoulder. I said this. You pulled your shoulder in defiance. And you stopped your ears. You stopped your ears from hearing. You plugged your ears. It's like a child again, right? They plug their ears. I can't hear you. It's like so childish. And God's saying, that's what you do. You pull the shoulder. You stop your ears that you won't hear. And he says, you made your heart as a diamond, a stone, hardened. Now, this is everyone at some point. We've all done this. In fact, I think that when you read this and really think it through and pray it in, you'll discover you do this sometimes. Listen, anything that you're not doing that the Lord has asked you to do, you've pulled your shoulder. You stopped your ears. Anything, listen, anything the Lord has spoken to you that you're still doing, you have done this. Well, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean to look like I was rebelling. I just thought I'd just like not listen. Stopping your ears, pulling your shoulder, rebelling against the Lord. I am still convicted of this. You? It's like, wowee. Because these were God's people. This wasn't a bunch of Amalekites, you know, or Philistines. This was God's own people that he's talking to. And God's own people have the worst habit of hypocritical activity because they know better. You expect a pagan to turn away from the Lord, but God's own people? So he says, you've kind of done this thing and made yourself hard. And so there's been this wrath. You went into Babylon. You went into captivity. You've suffered for this activity that you have hearkened not unto me and done your own thing. He says in verse 13, therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Sometimes prayers, we think, don't get answered. Sometimes we wonder, is God listening to me? You ever say that? I wonder why God hasn't responded to me yet. What's God saying here? What's the declaration that God's making here? He says, as I cried unto you, you would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord. Not that he can't hear. It's just like them, though. It's not that you can't hear God. It's not that I can't hear God. I just won't hear. And not hearing him because I won't hear him is different than hearing him, not hearing him because I can't hear him. Lord is saying the same thing. So if you're going to just kind of pretend like you didn't hear me, then when you cry out, I guess I'll pretend like I didn't hear you. Does this really ring true, or is this just Old Testament stuff? Do you ever call upon the Lord and you hear nothing? Like absolutely zero. I do, occasionally. I call to the Lord and I don't get anything. Now, sometimes the Lord will speak to me and say, I'm not saying this to you, or I'm not giving you this right now because I want you to trust me and I want your faith to be built. But other times, now that's a whole different discussion. When the Lord's silent, there's times when he is saying, I'm going to trust you with my silence, meaning you're going to still have faith, right? You're still going to trust me, aren't you, even if I don't speak right now? That's part of the deal with the Lord. But in this particular regard, I've experienced this many times. Where's the Lord? Why hasn't he responded? Did he hear me? And it may very well be that the Lord is saying, did you hear me? Not where's the Lord? Where are you? Not why isn't the Lord speaking? But why aren't you hearing him when he does speak? See, this is the this is the crazy part about being in a relationship with a holy God who is almighty, who is awesome in every way, and then there's us. And what you see here is the Lord saying, well, if you're going to play that way, I guess that's how we'll play. Right? If this is how we want to do this, okay, let's do it this way. I used to tell my kids this sometimes. Oh, you want to play that way, huh? Okay. Then they don't like it. They don't like it when you play like they play. And here God's saying, well, if this is the way you're going to play it, I guess we can both play that. So when you cry, I don't hear. How's that? Well, this sounds like God doesn't care. Oh, he cares. Have you noticed, though, that God cares more about your character than he does your comfort? I've discovered that. It's painful to realize that God cares enough about me to really do a work in my character rather than just leaving me comfortable. These guys that came from Babylon, this whole contingency, were saying, hey, we've been keeping these traditions now for 70 years. Do we need to keep doing that? Or, you know, it's a game. It's a big game to them. And so God cares enough about them to tell them the truth and comes right out and says it. This isn't for me. This has been for you the whole time. And because you didn't hearken to my voice, maybe I don't hear you now. Is that how you want to play this? And that would do a work. That would change their perspective. It might feel like a hammer, but it's doing a work. It's doing a work in their character, changing their comfort zone greatly. And letting God do that is an important factor. These guys have had a habit of a lifetime of ignoring God when he speaks and choosing to do what they want to do with the Lord on their terms, which had nothing to do with the Lord at all. So he says, well, if you're not going to hear, I guess I don't hear. Been there. There's times in my life where I feel a great distance from the Lord. You ever feel like that? Ever experience that? I'm not very close to the Lord right now. Why do you think that is? Did he move? Did he go somewhere? Did he like move up into another stratosphere somewhere? Is he like from a galaxy far, far away now? Where did he go? I mean, did he move? No, of course not. So why the distance? It's for this very reason. I have distance from God because I don't listen to him all the time. Or when I do hear what he says, I stop my ears. Or I shrug my shoulder. And God cares enough about me to not let me get away with that. And so he allows me to feel the distance, sense the separation a bit. Oh, he's never left me, but he'll let me experience a distant sense. He's not close. Where is he? And I'm supposed to wonder that. Heaven forbid that you'd get comfortable distant from God. If you sense distance from God, you should immediately be stricken with, uh-oh, what's going on? And start praying and asking the Lord to reveal to you what in the world just happened. How did I get here? Why am I so far away? Why am I distant from you, Lord? And get back with the Lord immediately. The crazy thing about this story is they've been away from the Lord for 70 years. This nation. And all they can come up with after 70 years is, do we have to keep doing this? Do we have? I mean, come on. I mean, don't we have the temple just about finished? Do we have to keep coming and doing this? I mean, that's what they got. That's where they're at. Sad, huh? Very sad. So he says, finally, in verse 14, and I'll wrap up with this. He says, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Their relationship with the Lord, or let's say the lack of, left them in a desolate place. That's the picture. God never wanted it for them. In fact, if you read through the first couple of verses of chapter 8, which we'll look at next week, you'll see God's going to give them their land and bless them again. And that's always been his heart. He wanted them to enjoy the most that he was offering to them. But listen, God requires, demands really, that we are active participants in what he is doing in our life. He's not just going to pour out blessing on this people at this point in their life. That would be unfaithful to what he's already said. Do you understand that? He's already declared that if you don't hear me, you're going to be in a place of desolation. So if he blesses them, then he's not being faithful to his own word. You understand that? And there's certain things I know God wants to bless me with or bless you with, that there's just no way right now to do that. There's no way to get that blessing because I'm not involved actively with what God is saying and what he's wanting to do. So I live parts of my life in desolation. Anybody else got a part of your life that's desolate? Like there's a hole there and it's like, ooh, there's a spot. That's desolate territory right there. Why? Why is it? I didn't listen. I refuse. I'm not going to do it. And listen, that part of my life is not being blessed, period. It's not going to be blessed. Well, doesn't the Lord want to bless? Yes, he does. But he won't do it without you. I remember years ago being delivered from alcohol, and the Lord spoke that clear as a bell to me. I can do anything. I can do anything. But I'm not doing it without you. You're going to have to be involved with this. I can make you whole. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, he went up to him and said, hey, do you want to be made whole? What a question, right? The man's been lame for 38 years, sitting there begging on a blanket. And Jesus said, hey, do you want to be made whole? And the man said, well, there's nobody to put me in the water. He made up a bunch of excuses. And Jesus healed that man. But I always found it interesting that he asked him that question, do you want to be made whole? Well, Jesus, of course he wants to be made whole. But the question's valid because, listen, Jesus was saying, you can be made whole. I can do that for you. Well, what that means to you is you get up off this blanket and start walking. You start walking like a man. You get a job, you take care of things, and no more sitting here begging on this blanket. Now, let me ask you again, do you want that? And the question's really important. Do I? Do I want that? Because frankly, some people would say, nah, that's okay, thanks anyway. I just kind of like sitting here begging. People feel sorry for me. I get a lot of attention from this. I get a lot of mileage from being crippled. Thanks anyway. Say, wow, we, man, I thought this was just a little Zechariah study. But what I'm saying to you is this, all the way back in Zechariah and all the way through the Bible, this theme is true. God can do anything. But when he says something, I need to listen. When he says it, I need to be a part of it. If he wants to deliver me, I need to be all in. If he wants to heal me, I need to be all in. If he wants to give me blessing, I need to be in on that. No shrugging the shoulder, no pulling away, no stopping my ears. Amen? So good, man. It's just practical. God's so practical. Oh, he's spiritual too. But his spirituality and his practical truth, they run right together every time. He's just not out there going, ooh, look at this, spiritual stuff. He's always tying it to a practical life, you know? Let's pray. God, I give you thanks for this because I know for me, this has spoke just volumes in my life, just really nailing me over the years. This same type of truth, I refer to it in my own study, my own prayer time, because I know this is true. I know the tendency of my heart, and we're all in this thing together. We all have these same tendencies. We all have a bit of traditional religiosity creeping around in us. We all have this tendency to turn away at certain things we hear. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us tonight. I just pray for anyone tonight who says, Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit because I am resisting you. I'm not hearing purposely something you're saying. I am shrugging my shoulder away. I'm pulling away from you when you say certain things. God, forgive me for that. And Lord, give me the Spirit afresh. Lord, overpower, overcome, reveal, convict powerfully. And Lord, let us see with clarity and then confess and repent completely. There's something tonight, perhaps, that the Lord wants to free you from, free us from. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is for sure. And I just pray for us tonight as we go to the table that perhaps there's something you want to let go of tonight, and God's been dealing with you on it. He's been asking you about it. He's been speaking to you, but you haven't been listening. You won't hear him. Pray tonight that you would just step up to that table, take the bread and the cup, go back to your seat and say, God, I know that your blood was shed for me. You gave your body for me. And with your stripes, I am healed. And with your blood, I am cleansed and washed and forgiven. Would you heal me of this thing or deliver me from that thing? And I'll be all in. I'll give you every bit of my heart right now. I'll give you every bit of surrender that's within me. Lord, would you deal with this for me? And he will. And God, we pray that you'd meet us here. As we go to the table, be honored, be lifted up. We love you tonight. We give you thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.